It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, feel the presence of God, to know that God is with us, leading us and guiding us in the wonderful pathways of peace and the wonderful pathways of truth and the wonderful blessings of His great consolation. There's nothing like serving God. There's nothing that is equal to serving God. No matter where we go or what we do or who we communicate with, there's nothing to be compared with serving God and the love of God. So then it's good to be here this morning, feel His presence, and to know that He never at any time leaves you nor forsakes you all along the path of life. That He's forever with you. The way everything is shaping up, according to the revelation of the Lord Jesus, it looks like that in all that I've seen for a long time now, and especially in the last few trips we've made, the things that has occurred, it looks like that the days of the Gentiles has come to an end. And this, of course, is something that you've been expecting, something I've been expecting, something the whole world has been expecting, that someday or another it should happen. And it has happened. So then the end of the days of the Gentiles is here. And the finishing of the mysteries came, and God made an end to the mysteries. Paul spoke one time of having the revelation of Jesus Christ, and with that said, I doubtless shall come to revelation visions. And though he was yet to come to revelations and visions, it had nothing to do with the revelation of Jesus Christ as to that to be revealed are the visions that he was to see, because God is always revealing great things concerning his kingdom, concerning his people, concerning happenings. But nevertheless, he received a revelation that made him to know very clearly concerning the things of God, and God has brought the days of the Gentiles to an end. We watched it step by step in the revelation of the Son of God. And as it came to pass, step by step, and it has come perfectly in line to what he said it would, what he showed it would, what he revealed it would, and everything was laid to the line exactly the way that I understood that it would be, without any deviation whatsoever. And that does not mean all of a sudden that the world is going to blow up. It does not mean, as most people think, that when the world comes to an end that everything is just going to become havoc. That's not what it means at all. It means that God has sealed the church in and sealed the others out. And that to the third heaven and into the revelation of the Lord Jesus, that is to say, the mind of Christ. It does not mean that there will not be an expounding of what has been expounded, nor it does not mean that others won't have a chance to hear what has been said. But it very definitely means that the midnight cry has come, and that some have been found without all, and some have been found with all, and it means that men will get harder and more brutal, and women will get harder and more brutal, or it means that Lucifer, the accuser of the brethren and the red dragon, has been cast out, that the man-child has been caught up to the throne, and Lucifer has been cast out, and that he will personify himself, and he will torment and torture and harden the hearts of men till they get past feelings, and they'll have no restraint from passions or eating and drinking and buying and selling and reveling and going through life in a frolic. There'll be no restraint whatsoever. So the thing has come to pass the way that I understood it would come to pass. And whatever is done or said is in this year, as I said, the gathering in of the church and the closing out of the entire situation for Antichrist to have his regime. It has been denoted very clearly that America does not want God. The world does not want God. People does not want God. They're not interested in God whatsoever. And though that would be highly disputed in the fact that thousands of people rally to tent meetings and campaigns and whatever, saying we go to church, that's proof that we want God. But that is not a proof that you want God. You go to church because you want the benefits of God and you want life and you want the things that God has to give you, to console you, to keep you, but you don't want him nor his way nor his life. You don't want to conform to anything that he desires. So then that means that God, you've rejected God, and the Bible said, because thou hast rejected the word of God, then God hath rejected thee. So then God hath rejected the entire world. Having accepted only the Lord Jesus, and all of the world having been rejected, and that he said there's none good, no not one, all have gone astray, and God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Having been bruised for our transgressions and the chastisement of our peace, having been laid upon his back, by his stripes, we that have come to Christ and that have accepted Christ, that have believed in Christ, have been sealed in, and the rest of the world has been sealed out. So, in that, that means the torments and the tortures and the heartaches and the miseries that I said would begin at the house of God has started. And if it begins with the house of God, then where will it end? I can see that in that the Senate fully rejected Ronald Reagan's, and that God spoke to me and told me that Ronald Reagan's was God's man, that he had raised him up for that purpose. He proved to be exactly that in everything that he's done. His mannerism of living a holy life is not as ours. He's never been exposed to that. There's 30, 60, 100 fold. There is difference in measures of the Spirit of God in light and understanding. And God allows one to be in one place as he did Esther when she was queen, that she might be there for a purpose. And as it is with Ronald, he's gained the popularity and whatever to be there at this time. But the Senate fully refused his proposal. And that he was wanting to reinstate things as concerning God, prayer in school, and whatever. And they refused it. And I understand that they did it with Bible quotations, perverting the Bible, in that the Bible said they've changed the truth of God into a lie. And for their own personal benefit, the church world has changed the word of God into a lie and has put into the church everything that's worldly and everything that's ungodly, everything that's with the fashions of this world. When the Bible said the world and the fashions are passing away, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So then they have infiltrated until God hath no more place in their life. And in that they've rejected the word of God, God hath rejected them. And knowing this, as I say, then there's nothing left but terror and heartaches and sorrows and woes and darkness. They said that Madeline O'Hara was on the program the other day there at WSB and said though there were not very many calls, there was calls that came in. And as she was quizzed about the things of God. She gave them to understand that she was a staunch infidel and didn't believe in God. And they say that some man called up during the program after that a number of Christians, or they said they were Christians, had called up and her called there. And so the man said he marveled and was disgusted with the people that had called in, said, saying that you are Christians and having agreed with that woman the way that you did. So, she, to me, that's again a follower of the things of the devil and that mad woman that is in the condition that she's in. A woman rising up, anointed with the powers of evil, has become so powerful and influential that she has caused the Senate to rise against one of the most popular men that has ever been in government. A man that's a movie star, a man that's a dancer, a man that is everything, sports and everything else. He's been in everything. Governor of California. And yet one woman anointed of the devil has completely overpowered him and everything. Which proves to me that there is no living human being that ever lived on the face of the earth or can ever live that will be able to master the devil except Christ. And through Christ, we master the devil. He doesn't like it, but we master him anyway. And we put him under our feet. Though he may place the nails in our hands and the thorns on our head, and though he may rend us and tear us to pieces, yet Jesus said, Lucifer hath no part in me. He is defeated, he is mastered, and there's nothing that he can do about it. So, I thank God because he has been mastered, he has been cast out. And in that he has been mastered and he has been cast out, then he goeth about in the earth, the Bible said, during this following season as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And they that are in heaven, and they that have been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, and they that are caught away in the wonderful world that are celestial, like the song we sing, I found a new place in the heavenlies. Those that have found that place in the heavenlies, that are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, or that is not in the earth, but in heaven, and that God has chosen you out of the body and caught you away in the angelic world. Those that have taken time to program their mind with his word and his way and his desire, completely forsaking the flesh as Abraham did when he laid his son on the altar to please God, to walk the way that other great men have walked is our desire, should be our desire, should be our program and plan in life, and to be like Jesus. So then, as I said, the world isn't just going to blow up, come apart, though it eventually will be blown to bits in the sense of a devastating blow from different powers of the enemy as they begin to work together and correlate for that purpose. They will, as the Bible teaches, be turned loose from the four winds of the earth to rend and destroy and to tear down all of them that destroy the earth. I will destroy them, Jesus said. All that destroy the morals of the earth, the standards of godliness that God has placed in the earth, all of them that destroy everything that is good and decent and holy and just and upright, I will destroy them, Jesus said. So then the destruction is on its way and the destroyer is on his way. And The Bible said that the people shall be given into his hands. Never before has God ever given his people into the hands of Satan. Never. But the church world during that period will be given into the hands of Lucifer to persecute them for a time. And they will be persecuted and they will be driven and they will be killed. Never has he ever done this. But it's the hour of the change when Jesus said, as that which represented humanity in the time of God's wrath, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That the light may go out completely, that there be nothing left for the wicked to see. The light must completely go out, and the trumpet must give an uncertain sound, so as to the others may not prepare themselves to the battle. But we through Christ in his glory have had the light. We prepared ourselves to the battle. We've heard the certain sound of the trumpet. And as I said, the judgments of God are at hand. They are at hand. God is a God of judgment. God is a good God. But God is a God of judgment. God is a good God, as I've said before. He is a good God out of desire, because he desireth to do good to all people. It's not my will that the wicked should perish, but even they should repent and have everlasting life. So God is a good God by desire, but God is a God of judgment out of necessity. So then, goodness out of design, judgment out of necessity, because out of necessity he must smite the wicked and he must do away with the evil of the earth. He is pressed with necessity to eradicate, and he must do that, and he goes to the very ultimate of his desire before he ever turns to necessity. And then at that time he has to destroy completely, utterly, make away with all evil. God cannot fellowship evil. He cannot fellowship filth. Cannot fellowship that which is wrong. It's all abased, and in his sight, he will stamp it out. He will not spare me, nor you, nor any other living individual that's ever lived or shall ever live. He didn't even spare his own son when his son was made sin. He smote him to let you know that he would not spare anyone. And he said to Moses, I am the God of mercy, showing mercy upon thousands or hundreds of generations, visiting them with the blessings of God. But I am also the God of judgment that visits the children with the iniquity of the parents, down upon the third, the second, the third generation. And down through the third, the fourth generation. God is the God of judgment. So then the God of judgment is on his way. And as he smote Jesus, the light went out. There was no light left. The light utterly went out. The people could no longer see. That was all it took to blind them. And they could no longer see. Thus, the others had been sealed in. And those in darkness were sealed out. As Moses started to cross the Red Sea, God brought a great darkness to them that were behind and a great light to them that were in front. Because the Red Sea had to do with the crossing of the blood and of Calvary. It was the crossing, even as Jesus set up the cross to show the crossing from earth to heaven, in that he had to cross over Satan's domains. And at the crossing, the darkness was with them that were behind, that were pursuing. The light was with them that was in the front, that they may understand. So ye have light, for ye are not children of darkness, but children of light, that day should not come upon ye. You unawares, but ye shall know, even when it's nigh at the door. And in that God has sealed you in and put darkness to them. The Bible said if this gospel or salvation be hid to them that are lost, to whom the God of this world, or the gods of this world, even Lucifer, having blinded their eyes, they cannot see, because they love the wages of unrighteousness. They do not have a love for the truth. Therefore, God has turned them over to a reprobate mind to believe a lie and to be damned, having sent them strong delusions that they might believe a lie and be damned. So then, as I say, the end of all things has come up. The Bible said the end of all flesh, and that all flesh has corrupted its way before God. The end of all flesh has come up before God. The Bible speaks of that, in that it speaks of how horrible it is to trample the blood of Jesus Christ under your feet after that you've come to the knowledge of the truth and do despite unto grace. And the Bible said in so doing that there's nothing left but the looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God's wrath that shall devour his adversaries at his coming. So then, knowing that the end of all things is at hand, it doesn't mean, as I say, that everything is just going to blow to pieces all of a sudden, but it means that the tribulation is going to set in, and those that have not known God and can't reach God will go through that tribulation period. As the Bible teaches, that the angel that flew through the air, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, will do so. And that during that period, that there will be a slaughter, there will be a killing, there will be the great pressures coming down upon the people. And though the others won't recognize this before it happens, they won't understand that it's on the verge of happening, and they won't know, because they are not children of light. Ye shall know when it's nigh, even at the door. That is, before the door is open and before it can come in, you know that it's already come. For ye are children of light, that day, there is a certain day, that day should not come upon ye unawares, for ye shall know. But seeing that they are children of darkness, this great light shined in darkness, and the intellectual brilliance of man's educational powers and authorities could not comprehend it. For the darkness could not comprehend it. But the Bible said it's given to you, even the spirit of revelation, that you might comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length. So then, we that have comprehended it, have transformated into another world, and have been sealed in with God, and we that had no time for it and didn't care for it, have been sealed out. So it's like I said yesterday, I was talking to somebody. You know, we wait, all of us wait, hoping that our family will come in. Every person that comes to know God truthfully waits hopefully that their family will come in, and that with the confidence that God just couldn't close it out until their family comes in. But it's like I've said in the past, whether your family is in or my family is in or any family is in, it matters not with God. God will close the door and leave your children out as well as he will mine. And he won't think the second time when he does it. Children to you and I are our heart. Wives, mothers to us are our heart. Husbands, whatever. But to God, they're not wives and they're not mothers. And they're not children. They're human beings. And every one of them has their opportunity to hear and to do. And if they don't hear and they don't do, they are judged all together as one single individual, and that is, they either go to heaven or they go to hell. God has no other feelings about them, son-wise or mother-wise or children-wise or anything else. This is why I warn you so many times not to interfere with marriages and the different things that mother-in-laws are bad about doing, dad-in-laws are bad about doing, because to God, they are an individual. God respects motherhood. He respects fathers. He respects children in the sense that He knows your feeling and He has put the feeling in your heart to care for human bodies until human bodies can mature and to replenish the earth by multiplication to human bodies, that life, God, the great life, can dwell in it in a more fuller, wholesome way in the sense that His kingdom will be ever the greater. The Bible said, to the increase of His kingdom there shall be no end. But when it comes to motherhood and whatever, the Bible said in heaven, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. There's neither male nor female. They are but as individuals, as we say, or as angels. So then you can see that with God, it may be your children, it may be my children, it may be their children, whatever, and naturally in our natural feelings and in our humanistic side, or in that side of us that has human feelings from sensation of nerves and reaction of brain waves, our feelings are toward that is our flesh. But we come beyond that, and that Jesus, when Mary came and they said, "Your mother wants to see you," He said, "Who is my mother? Who is my family? They that do the will of God." That's the ones I'll spend eternity with. This is just people that I've been with for just a little while. A few days, I've shown them love, kindness, consideration. But Jesus went to be with His true family. See, in the same way with you and I, though we love naturally and we do everything we can for provision, God has placed that in our heart so that we will work and feed, watch after, and care for those human bodies that He's going to use in filling them with life for His membership. He still gives you love for them as your children, even as Adam loved Cain and Abel. So, the human body is good, whether it's Cain's body or whatever, it's good. God made it good. He made it right. But the demon powers that you are given to, or that you allow to possess your life or to become an obsession with you, then when you give your body to that demon, then are ye a devil. And you're judged accordingly. If you give your body to Christ, then are you the Lord, members in particular of His body. It's not you living, but Him. So whatever the life, whether perverted or not perverted, that's what you are. And you're judged accordingly in Christ before the world ever was. He made you thus. Brought to light at Calvary as to what you are, and comprehended in the end time as to what you've always been. Even as it was with Judas, the Bible said, before the world ever was, it was ordained that he be a devil and he go to his place. And as the time came, he went to his place. All people, therefore, will go to their place. And you and I, having gone to our place in the sense of Christianity and the love of God, was a foreordination of God. The Bible said this eternal life was given to us in Christ before the world ever was. And the foreordination of God was because He saw your heart and the wickedness of your heart in the time of your lifetime and in the time of your sovereignty. By foreknowledge or foreknowing or all of His works being known unto Him from the beginning, He saw your contrariness. He saw your bitterness. He saw your mischievousness. He saw the way that you would try to manipulate and work things out to the advantage of the flesh, in that Satan savors the things of the flesh, in that he is cut off from the things of God. Therefore, He saw that you would fully give yourself to the gullible side of life and to Lucifer. And in so doing, He marked your name out from the beginning, out of the book of life. And the ones that He saw would do right, the ones that He saw would deny themselves, to take up their cross and self-denial of the flesh, to follow Him, that would mortify the deeds of the body, that will give themselves continually unto Him. He has done thus unto them, in that He hath made us His workmanship in Christ Jesus. We are His finished product. As Christ is, so are we in Him. And the Bible said we are His workmanship in Christ, predestinated unto good works. So then we've gone to our place in the good works of His foreknowledge, and into the heavenly places of that which was the preordination of the all-knowledgeable one. So Peter said, elect according to foreknowledge us, yet they elected us unto grace according to what he foreknew of us. And Paul said, in such we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, even the Spirit of Christ that purchased us at Calvary, which means the impenetrable Spirit that never wavered, the Spirit that never wavered, the Spirit that Satan never penetrated, or the Spirit that Lucifer had never touched, the Spirit that spoke back and said, Lucifer cometh, the prince of this world, he hath no part in me. Even that Spirit has gone into my spirit and sealed my spirit, as I saw in the vision at the marina. And it has gone into every heart that has truthfully believed on Jesus Christ. That Spirit of Christ has gone into your heart and has sealed your spirit to where you cannot sin in your spirit, because there is nothing that can overpower the seal, even his spirit that overpowered all things. So grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of the redeeming of the body, or the Bible said unto the redemption, which means the redeeming of the body, of course. Say, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption. This Holy Spirit, having sealed us until the time of the body, the redemption of the body, which shows the resurrection of the dead, and that our body is dead with Christ, or dead with the body of the Lord Jesus unto sin, in that it is dead, and we are numbered with the dead. We have the sentence of death in us, and it was paid at Calvary, and we were loose from the bondage of death. Today we pass from death unto life. Today we are one with him, and that we are not in the earth, but in heaven, having been sealed in and the world sealed out, and our eyes having been given light that we might see and understand, while the world is in intellectual darkness of self-confidence and overconfidence of worldly ego in the sense of self-ambition and career. So professing themselves to be wise, the Bible said they became fools, God having taken the wise of this world in their own craftiness, and has took that which is a base to confound the wise. That which is not, he has used to bring to naught that which is. Or that which is not, he hath used to bring to naught that which appears to be. So seeing that the things that appear were made by the things that do not appear, then the things that appear are those that are subject to that which is invisible. Even the invisible God, Paul said, whom I serve with my spirit, even the spirit of holiness, in that it has been made holy by the Holy Spirit of Christ, in that he is the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. So then, our spirit cannot be touched. He that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Never at any time, under any conditions, no matter how severe, never is your spirit touched. Never. It's without spot, it's without wrinkle, and it's without blemish. And even though some be stronger than others in mastering the flesh, yet it is a true fact that the mastery of the flesh is the ultimatum of God toward Christianity, toward redemption. For the body to be redeemed, it is an absolute with God that we've got to master the flesh. Enoch did it, translated, and went home with God. So did Elijah, Moses, and others. Moses was faithful in all of his house, the meekest man in all the land. Abraham, called the father of the faithful. He never wavered. He was strong in the promises of God, confessed in faith, fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. With me, I believe God's word. No matter what I see, I believe God's word. No matter what I hear, I believe God's word. No matter what I understand in my understanding, I believe God's word. No matter what my human sensation of intellectual comprehension brings to my understanding, I believe God's word. Everything aside from God's word is a lying vanity. It don't exist. It won't happen. It never has. There's an originality with God. There's a world of perfectness. There's a land of holiness and godliness where there is no sickness and no heartaches and no sorrow, and there is no perversions and there's no misdemeanors of life. There's no depraved side of living. It is perfect. And anything else that sprang off from that is a perversion. It is a perversion, and it is a perversion of lying vanity that must pass away. And I must walk in the ways of godliness and the ways of righteousness, and I must believe only in that which is perfect, to be perfect even as my Father in heaven is perfect, to do good to my enemies, to pray for them that are evil, that despitefully use me, that I might be one with my Heavenly Father. Thus to be a light throughout the world to them that can see, that the works of Christ may show in my life, that they may see His good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. For this cause came I into the world, Jesus said, to bear witness of the truth. So then, to me, I walk in that, and someday I shall see it, and none of the other shall exist. I shall see it. I shall see it. And I shall see it in its beauty and in its glory and without spot and without blemish. And the lying vanities all down through the centuries will have passed away and been eradicated. And there will be nothing as a proof that I didn't tell the truth and that I didn't see it right. Because all other is lying vanity. No matter what it is, human sensation or whatever, it's lying vanities. This is perfect. It is right. It is just. It is glorious. It is the perfection of God that has never been tarnished. And everything else that has come around to discredit, to tear down, or come around to try to touch my heart or your heart, or to put any blemish or spot or wrinkle on Him and His Word, all is a lying vanity and must perish and must pass away. So then I see that which is perfect. His Word is right. No matter what I think, no matter what I hear, no matter what I feel, no matter whether I'm happy, I'm rich, I'm poor, in sorrow, whatever condition or state I find myself in therewith, I am taught to be content. So I said that again to say this, that it is imperative to the redemption of the body that we master it, that we completely master it. And Jesus was that supreme master. And everyone that be perfect shall be as their master. No one shall be above their master. But everyone that be perfect shall through His blood and sacrifice be as their master. Be heirs and joint heirs with Him, even His own body, even the bride of Christ, which is the high calling that Paul speaks of. I know that Jesus was the fullness of God, and He was that great vine, and you and I are branches, and each one of us carry the measure of that great vine, that divine life, according to 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, whatever it might be, as to the mastery of your body, as to the mastery and the conquest that's in your life, to the overpowering of your human side of life. So then whatever it is, he that overcometh, the Bible said, God will give to him to eat of the hidden manna of the tree of life. And to he that overcometh the flesh, whatever measure you overcome, thus shall ye eat of the tree. And according to your eating of the tree, that is your measure. And that the Bible teaches that Jesus resurrected from the dead, and that he gave a measure unto every man, he dealt unto every man the measure of faith, severally, according to their several ability. Well, that is, by measure he gave it. And if the end of the world is here, then Satan is defeated. For if Satan is mastered and cast out of the human body, then that means he hath no more place. The things that have happened in Revelation, that's moved steadily in a stream of revelation, positively shows that it has happened, that he is completely defeated, that he hath no place anymore in human lives. He doesn't have any place anymore in human lives of them that will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what I saw when I went to Alaska when the dragon rose up out of the sea and we severed the head from the body, and I heard the voice as I spoke to the brethren, I said, all men are free. All men are free. It's all finished and it's over and it's gone now. And all men are forever free. And the man child has been caught up to the throne and thus has come power. And there is no more heartaches, and there is no more sorrow, and there is no more woe. But when you rise above all powers of heartaches, then are you the victor in Christ. Then are you one with Him. When you rise above all heartaches, all sorrows, and when you claim His divinity and His way of life above all perversion, then are you one with Him. And so it is, as sin by one man entered into the world, death to the Lord Jesus, righteousness by one man took it out of the world. Thus God has worked as one man Enoch, with one man Enoch for the translation. One man Moses as the resurrection of the dead, and one man Elijah as that was to be the catching away or the translation of the living saints. So has He worked in this age in the same manner. He seeks one man. He seeks one group. He worked with Brother Branham as one man to do what he was doing. He worked with Oral Roberts as one man to do what he had for him to do. T.L. Osborne as one man, and each man excelling or coming to his place or doing what he was ordained to do. So has He done with us whatever He will and according to His pleasure. And as I said today, this is my desire, this is my testimony, this is my way of life. I do not have any desire in any way but for one thing. And as I have testified in the past, I testify of it again, that is to please Him that called me and to please Him that sent me to do all things according to His loving pleasure and His loving way. To be found in His will, perfect at all times, in every thought, in every intent of my heart, every reflect of my mind, every endeavor of my life, to be just and honest, straight and clean, pure in every way. Beyond that, there is no desire. I'm every bit human, as I've told the brethren in the past. I'm subject to error. I'm subject to mistake. I'm the first to admit that I've made many of them. But as someone has said, the errors of my head and not my heart. I have, from the bottom of my heart, ever since I've really known Christ, done my very best around the clock, day after day and year after year, to be perfect before Him, to the very intents and reflex of my mind, and the very impulse and the beat of my heart. That's the truth, so help me God, and I hope He'll kill me before I breathe another breath if that isn't true. I've tried to give myself wholly unto God. All liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Tried to give myself wholly unto God to the best of my ability. And I do not have any special desire as to God's blessings and protection in my life as to keep me back from harm, or to keep me back from trouble, or to keep me back from misery, or to keep me back even from eternal torture. If it be to hell that He would have me go, then to hell I should go. I am His merchandise. I should be His pleasure. The Bible said all things was created for Him and by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. For His pleasure were they all created. I desire His blessings. I desire His love. I desire His protection. I desire that He be with me. I am grateful for all things that He hath done for me. I shall eternally be grateful, but I do not ask Him in any way to do anything that He doesn't desire to do. Nor do I desire in any way anything that He desires otherwise. I desire only His desire. Just His desire. Therefore, as I say, I pray for your protection. I pray for your blessing. I pray that the children of God be protected throughout the world and have the love and blessings and kindness that is due to them through Christ Jesus. That they have it at all times, for that is his desire. His judgment is out of necessity. You force his hand, he can do no more. But his goodness is out of desire. So I pray continually that it will be upon my children, upon my wife, upon your children, your loved ones, people throughout the world. But I ask him for one thing in my life, and that is his will. In my one desire with God, I have asked him to let me know him in the fellowship of his suffering. Paul said, being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. I have no desire to make the rapture and the translation and not see death, none at all. If he sees fit that that's what I should do, then I rejoice in it, because that is his will and desire. If it is his desire for me to bypass the grave, then I rejoice in it. That is his desire. But my personal desire is to know him in the power of his resurrection, beforehand feeling his infirmities. And I have one regret, and that is that I've not felt more of his infirmities, that I have not suffered more with him, that I have not had more denial of self in my lifetime. I personally desire to feel the full impacts of Calvary in my life. I desire to feel the full impacts of Calvary in my life, wherever he went and whatever he was and whatever he has done. I desire that with all of my life. I've asked for it with all of my heart and pleaded with it with all of my heart. My man part doesn't want any suffering. I'm like any human being. I would scream and holler unless he give me the power of tolerance. I would cry out as anybody, as Elijah run from Jezebel, so would I. And even at a time of anguish, a man's brains will not function properly, because all that a man's got, he'll give for his life. And his body would cry out. His brain would react in such a way as to plead for mercy or to beg for help, even when down in his heart he didn't desire it. But while I'm sober and while I am fully at myself, I've made these statements over and over because that's my heart. No matter what my fleshly reactions are, my heart is with all truthfulness and desire to feel the full impacts of Calvary and to feel the sting of death in the sense that he felt the sting of death, and to come forth with him in the power of his resurrection. That is my ultimate desire. And of course, whatever he does, that's his will and his benefit, his way. That's the way I feel. I have no desire for riches. I have no desire for family. I have no desire for people as to fellowship. I have no desire to live. I have no desire to die. I have no desire, period, except one desire, and that is to please him. Other than that, I have no desire. I care for no desire. I'm not seeking a desire. I don't want a desire. I would not do anything to let desire come into my heart. I am a human being. Whatever I do, I function just like anybody else through life. I eat, I drink, I enjoy life. So then, the end has come. The end of all things. All flesh is corrupted its way before God. As the waters of Noah, so are these to me, Jesus said. And the end has come. And all living has been cut off. All living has been cut off. And only the elect has been sealed in. So, say what you will. Think what you will. Talk what you will. Go where you will, do whatever, but it's happened. All right, the Bible said, praise is comely for the upright. So then, praise the Lord, all you people. Whereas someone would say, if they're cut off, can that be, Brother Pike? That shall be, and even the more, The Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, and everything that's under the earth, and everything that's in the earth, and everything above the earth or in heaven. I heard saying, glory and praise and honor be unto God. So the wicked, I will make them come and kneel at your feet and know that I have loved you. And the terrors must praise God for their time of existence, because it has been mercy and grace to them, just like your eternal security and benefits have been and shall be to you. So let's stand together. And you that are saints, the Bible said, ye that dwell in heaven, rejoice. The accuser of the brethren is cast out. The ones that tormented you, they are cast out. Those that have done their evil and their wrong in belittling, tearing down, has been cast out. Ever reading the Word, but I want to read a little bit of the Word and take a few minutes, and then we're going to let you go. Chapter 50 in the book of Isaiah. You've got your Bibles. I'd like for you to read with me. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire. And in the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not, nor the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and come with singing, unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth and hath feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy? And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose name roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Brother Stevie, if you'll bring the little one up, we'll dedicate him. Steve had asked me to dedicate his little one this morning. He's asked for me to dedicate him a number of times, and I hadn't felt to do it this morning. He had a little note wanting me to dedicate him. Bring him on up, Stevie. This morning, I hope that some of the things that we said is beneficial to you. That will help you. I was asked to have a baptizing to some people that has not been baptized, and whether I baptize them or another, I know it's a little cool today, and it would have been better had we had a warm day, but in as much as they've asked to be baptized, we'll try around over the evening to baptize. Maybe about 3 o'clock. 30 along, and then you'll be coming back from lunch, and those that want to be baptized can come on out. Now, this little fella is a beautiful little fella. What is his name, Stevie? His name is Gabriel Leon. We're going to dedicate him this morning, and as God has given him to Stevie and to Deanna, so has Stevie and Deanna giving him back to God, even as it was in the days of Manoah and the wife, and in the days of Samuel when he was given to Christ. So then let's pray. He is a beautiful thing. Let's just pray together. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, I thank you for your wonderful blessings, for your wonderful grace, and the privilege, O God, of speaking thy lovely word. And dear God, as I pray for this little one this morning, I pray for Stevie. I pray for his wife. I ask you to forgive Stevie's sins, forgive Deanna's sins, forgive my sins, forgive the congregation's sins, forgive the people's sins. Bless little Leon Gabriel, or Gabriel Leon this morning. Father, bless him in the name of Jesus. I feel you blessing him right now, knowing that every dedication has great significance, for children are the gift of God. Father, therefore, I pray that you'd bless him. I remember, O God, when it was revealed to me at the Church of Jesus years ago. Oh God, how that the word Leon and the name Leon, Lord, turned backward to spelling. Lord, it had to do with no ale, or it meant no ale. And surely this morning there is a significance, Lord God, of the blessings that you're bestowing upon this family and giving them this job. I ask you to bless this little one. Oh, Father, bless him. Lord, may your blessings be upon him. May his enemies be your enemies. May they that rise against him fall. Oh, God, may they never triumph over him nor have victory over him in their lifetime. May he never fail thee all the days of his life to serve you, to love you, to be perfect in your sight. Lord, every day of his life in this world, may he be perfect before you. Dear God, may you feed him, take care of him, supply all of his needs according to your riches. Keep fear and frustration and anxiety away. Make him strong in faith and filled with the Spirit of God in his lifetime. Bless Stevie. Bless the mother. Meet all of the needs, dear God, of these people. I ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Praise God. See, I never seen a fine little fellow. Does everybody stand together? One of these days, we're taught that Gabriel is going to break forth, and he's going to sound the trump. Whereas Gabriel is a messenger, Michael is a warrior, and at the coming of the Lord, at the sounding of the last trump, the mysteries of God shall be finished according to Revelation 11:15. Thus the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of God. And immediately the accuser of the brethren is cast out, and the man-child, which is the body of Jesus Christ, is immediately caught up to the throne. Jesus said this would happen in the time of a sinful and an adulterous generation. And at the sounding of that last trump, the Lord reminded me of it when I looked down at Tabitha, which has to do with the resurrection. She's got a little dollar in her hand. She was looking up, grinning at me, and the Lord called my attention to her. The resurrection of the dead. For when the church comes forth, that will happen. The church has been sealed in. This year, God is going to complete that thing. He's going to send forth those to let the church know that he has sealed them in. To call them front and center, as we say, or to call them forth. And he's going to do it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's already begun to go forth in the ministry of others and other people. People are talking about it. People are beginning to incorporate it in their ministry. And you're beginning to hear it sound around from different ministers and come through different papers. And I see numbers of papers that come to my place. And I look and I find on different papers the revelation of Jesus Christ. I've never found that before. And so then it is springing forth to bring the resurrection of the dead, because it will resurrect the dead. I had a vision a couple of nights ago. There was two people that had died. I don't know what the significance of it is. One of them appeared to be Brother Jimmy Watts. They'd been killed or died. And it looked like they had been embalmed to any extent. I noticed the blood on Jimmy's forehead. Yet I was impressed that I should go into the embalming room or should go to the morgue. And that in going there, that Jimmy was to be raised from the dead. And there was another person that was a little more stocky built than Jimmy. Jimmy kind of has been his lifetime at times a frail person. He was laying there, and when we went in, I saw the blood on his forehead. And he was dead. They'd already announced him dead. Announced he was dead. And I went over to Jimmy, and Jimmy raised from the dead. The vision, he was He had no strength to raise. His strength was gone, but he mustered a tiny bit of strength, and with that began to revive and come back from the dead. And in the raising of the dead, whatever the significance of it would be, I don't know. But in the raising of the dead, there was no little stir. Such a tremendous stir. Well, I remember seeing a bunch of dignified people that were sitting off to the left, some aged people, some younger. And I saw some Baptist folks. There was off a group of them that was off to the side. And it had such a terrific impact till those people were just torn all to pieces at the resurrection of the dead, because it was being screamed out that he was dead. He truthfully was dead. He was gone. He was dead. And I could hear the screaming out. But nevertheless, whatever, I know that the resurrection of the dead is here. I know it is here. And I know the translation of the church. And I know the church has been, it has been sealed in. And that ultimatum of Paul's chains, anything can happen once the church is sealed in. And the tribulation period is right at hand. It appears that the sealing in of the church is going to be hid in such a way that people are not going to recognize it until the last minute, and then it's going to be too late for them to do anything at all. They're not going to be able to recognize what has took place, and they will continue on just as religious as ever. They'll go on doing their things just like they've always done. And they'll run to and fro, and the tribulation period will come, and Antichrist will set up his regime, and the world won't know nothing until it's too late, and the judgments of God will devour them. I read it to you out of the scriptures. I didn't have that plan. I just went to the scriptures like I always do, to wherever God tells me to go. And he opened that to me, and it differentiated between those that are left to sorrow and those that are called to joy. I read the first passage, and it told you of those that were called to sorrow. And then I continued on, and I read the next passage, and it told you of the differentiating in that the others were called to the wonderful joy of God. So whatever things will continue on this year, God will be gathering in the church. They'll start. They've never come together before. The church has never come together before. They'll come together this year. I spoke of this a number of years back, where the church and the state would come together, and they did. And that God would set in then to bring in the church in, and he did. And he's let the persecution of the IRS and the different things come down upon the church. Until now, they're looking for one another. They're trying to get hold of one another. They need the strength of one another. As Brother Branham so clearly put it in his ministry, when the boycott comes, and the boycott has come, everybody's boycotting against the church. Even this thing of the Jones thing brought the persecution. God allowed that to bring the persecution, to drive the church together. Right after we had made that statement, or about the time that we said it would happen, according to the year and everything. So now then, all things happen with having happened with the accuracy that they have. Now, everything is at hand. And this year he's going to get his church together. So that means that we'll be going home. And as Billy Graham said, you know, he spoke of being real tired and wanting to leave the scene and go on to be with God, because he was very tired. Had been through, I was utterly amazed when I realized that he'd been through so many operations, so many horrible experiences, and the things that he had encountered. I never dreamed he'd been through so many. But the paper itemized them, and they were so terrible, so many. And he said he was weary and tired. He wanted to go. So it is a true fact that the saints of God are weary and tired. They've been worn out. The Bible says that Satan will wear them out with his governmental ways, Satan with his filling out of papers and crooked doings of taxes and subpoenas and everything else being delivered up as a witness and a testimony against the wicked in their little boycotted way of stealing and taking every dollar and every dime and scrutinizing every person till they got them to the place to where they can't even hardly make a living, can't even hardly survive, ruling over them like a bunch of ravening wolves. Oh, God's tired of it. He's tired of it. And then what little they do have, rules and regulations of leaders tell them what they can do with it and what they can't and when they can and when they can't. And God's tired of it. Everything has been taken out of the hands of God. God has no power over anything. And God's tired of it. He's truthfully tired of it. So then, and that God's tired of it, He's cut them off. He's cut them off. He's wounded the dragon, as I read to you. And He's cut them off. Let's sing a little chorus together before we dismiss. Let's sing the little chorus that we sing every once in a while. I love Him. You'll see from here on out that true saints of God, which will be few, true saints of God will be diligent like you've never seen in your life. And they will come in tighter than you've ever seen in your life. They will awake with the oil. They will awake at this midnight cry that's going forth now. They will awake. And they will awake to find out that they still do have the Holy Spirit in their heart. And they still do have God in spite of their errors. And they'll be very mournful in that they'll see that they put the nails in the hands of the Savior by their foolishness and by going along with their ritualistics in church. They'll see in time for the tribulation to come upon the wicked. And it'll be a sorrowful time of repentance and mourning. But nevertheless, they will awake. They will awake. And the foolish will run for the oil. They're already beginning to run for the oil. The awakening is already happening. We've been preaching this for a good little bit now. And they're already running for the oil. The foolish virgins has to do with this charismatic move that we said would spring up, that has sprung up. It's running everywhere. And they're trying to get the oil, which is the Holy Ghost. They say, we believe in speaking tongues. Speaking in tongues. We never have before, but we do now. The Pope says, we believe in it now. And they're running after the oil. And they're going everywhere. The Baptists, the Methodists, the Pentecostals, the non-denominationals. Everybody is running after the oil. The Bible said while they went to get the oil, that the bride was sealed in. The wise virgins were sealed in. Foolish run after the oil. But the others were sealed in while they went to get the oil. While this great move of God that seemingly is, that is what seems to be a great move of God, is not a great move of God at all. It's the foolish virgins running to and fro. Their interest, if you'll watch, is materialistic values. Their end is death. And if you'll watch, they're running to and fro everywhere. They're after the oil, but they've waited too late. They've waited too late. You say, how do you judge that, Brother Pike, with all them people getting saved? I judge it because all of them people are not getting saved. All them people are becoming religious. But when you look at their life as to conformity to holiness, there is no fruits of holiness, whereas there is no end unto everlasting life. The Bible said, having your fruits unto holiness and the end thereof everlasting life. There is no fruits of holiness in what they're doing, and there is no end in everlasting life. Any man that seemeth to be religious, if he doesn't have fruits of holiness, his religion is in vain. So no matter how pious I act and how pious you act and how pious the others act, it won't do you no good. God's been looking at your spirit all the time, and whatever you are in your spirit, that's the way He seals you, either in or out. And there's nothing Brother Pike can do about it, or you can do about it, or nobody else can do about it. That's why Jesus spoke against hypocrisy and an intellectual cover-up of human religious efforts. Because He hates that thing. It's distorting to them that look on the outward appearance, and it hinders them from finding the truth. But God, all things are naked and open with Him to whom we have to do, and He sees your spirit, and He knows exactly what you are in spirit. Your hunger, your desire, your thirst, your ambition, all that you are or ever was or ever will be in spirit. So you can't deceive the Master. He is the God of spirits. Let's sing this. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. You know, when we're eating drink, the Bible said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. The Bible said that while the bread was yet in their mouth and the fattest among them, God slayed them because of His anger of rejecting His word and His way, in that they provoked Him continually and murmured continually. When a person eats, drinks, God delights in them. As they eat and they drink, even if they get a little overweight or whatever, God delights in them because they're precious to Him. And He wants them to be fed to the full. But the people that do not share with the poor and with the needy, and the people that have no time for God, every bite that they eat, every morsel that they eat, God is angry with them. Continually angry with them. He watches over them, the Bible said, to destroy them. And said, I will pursue them till they perish from off of the face of the earth, and I will tear them into pieces. Judgment out of necessity. I will tear them into pieces, He said. All of their offerings are abomination to me. All of their prayers are abomination to me. There is no peace to them. Never. So then, people that don't share with God and don't give with God and don't have time to really perfect their lives before God, they don't have a clean, holy, upright spirit. According to the Bible, God's angry with them every day. And every bite that they eat, God hates them with a perfect hatred the whole time that they're eating, because they're eating to do evil and they're eating to destroy. And they're eating to tear down the morals. And they're eating to blind. And they're eating to have strength to be used of the devil. To go out and pervert and bring heartaches and sorrows and woes and miseries. And destroy it in the eyes of the people. Everything that's good and decent. And everything that God has put in the earth as a program for the righteous. I want you to bow your heads with me. It is very sad to know that the end of the world is here. Preaching will go on. Services will go on. People will go on. Religion will continue. It's sad to know that it's here, for the simple reason of heartaches and the loss of souls and precious loved ones. But aside from that, no one could be any gladder than me. I'm very thankful that it's all winding up and it's all closing out. Not on my part, because I'm not weary in well-doing. I'd love to live another million years just to do something for God. But because people are weary and saints are worn out and heartaches are multiplied and the future is nothing but darkness, not getting any better, wicked men shall wax worse and worse. Things are going to get worse and worse. They're not going to get any better whatsoever. It's going to be death to your children and death to my children and death to their children. And it's going to be an arrow in your heart and in my heart and in the people's hearts. Because as I say, as grace lifts from the earth and as the blessings of God depart, the people will be given into the hands of Satan that he might torment them. And then the people that survive will be those that give their lives, that spill their blood. That will be the only ones that survive, is the ones that spill their blood and give their life. And it's for sure, folks, that if we're not willing to suffer what we're suffering now, or go through the few things that's imposed upon us now, it's for sure that we're not going to have strength to give our lives when they take your little ones from you, and when they mistreat your loved ones, and when they go to abuse your body, it's for sure that you're not going to be able to survive it. That's for sure. So we can give our bodies to Satan if we like, do whatever we want to, and let him live in it and have the preeminence, and let him put us up before everybody else to make a fuss over us. But in the end, the sting will be like an arrow. Drank the wine of death, but in the end it stings like an arrow. While you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask you to come stand down here before the altar just a few minutes before I dismiss. Now I want you to search yourself, search your hearts, examine your heart and life. Ask God to help you examine yourselves. Human bodies are beautiful. They're glorious. Human bodies are so wonderful if they are God bodies. If they are God bodies, they are celestial bodies of beauty and radiance and of comfort and consolation, eternal consolation. Because they are the body of the Lord Jesus. They belong to Him. But bodies that are not bodies of the Lord Jesus are corruptible. They're detestable in the sight of God. They are human bodies to be used by satanic means to destroy and to do away with. And they are considered in God's sight as rats, as pestilence. Human bodies that are not God bodies are pestilence, that are considered to be rats and rogues of the earth that destroy and that conglomerate. So all human beings that is not the God body by predestination, they are rogues in the earth and will be destroyed. The Bible said some brute beast made for the purpose to be burned. And though there are those that are mixed up among the rogues, that is to say, some children of God and elect that have never come to the recognition of righteousness, have never heard their calling yet from the voice of God, and they are mixed up among the rogues, and they're caught in the turnover of the rogues, and God will call that elect out from among them. He will call them out. He knows the ones with the Holy Spirit, the ones with the potentiality for Christianity, the ones that are true believers. And He'll call them out from among the rogues. And in calling them out, He will sever the just from the unjust, send forth His angels, the Bible said, in the end of the world. And He will cut down everything. He's not just going to cut down the chaff. He's going to cut down the wheat. The Christians, that is, the saints of God, in that age will be overcome by Lucifer. And he will cut down everything. But he will gather the grain of the elect into the garners, and he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. The Bible said, where the fire is never quenched, and the worm dieth not. While you've got your heads bowed together, and while we're here with you, I'm going to ask David Paul, if he will, to come up here. I see him out there with the brethren. I'm going to ask him to come up here and pray with you. I want you to check your lives. Brother Pike loves you. I love people. I love humanity. I could not love humanity if it wasn't for the love of God. So it's nothing good that should be accredited to Brother Pike, because I'm like all human beings. It's just his love that radiates to you. It is him and not me, because I am just like all people. When people mistreat me and when people do me wrong as they've done down through the years, I would be bitter, I would be hurt, I would be revengeful in my heart. And I would seek revenge just as any other and would pounce upon them with all of my might. So it is Christ Jesus that loves you and has loved you with an everlasting love. And there's never been anybody else but him. All that ever came before him was not the shepherd of the sheep. Neither did they love the sheep. Neither did they give their lives for the sheep. All that ever came was robbers and thieves. And they only sought to use the sheep for their multiplied advantage of materialistic values, of putting themselves forth in a kingdom, raising themselves up in popularity and fame. But he is the good shepherd of the sheep, and all of the sheep are his. And even sheep that are of another fold, he said, these will I bring. And in that day there shall be one fold and one shepherd, even the Lord Jesus. So then, as we close out here in the meeting, I want you to think this over. Seriously, think this over. Because men are going to get more lighthearted and more lighthearted and more lighthearted. More and more they're going to do it. And they're going to be more worldly minded, more given to eating and to drinking and to reveling than ever before. It's literally going to overflow their minds and their heart to where they won't have any resistance. And God is going to release continually, release and release the powers of evil until they can't withstand it, that only the righteous can withstand it and overcome it. And the others will fall beneath the crushing impacts. So then, as David comes to pray with you, consider the things that I said.